Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for coming this evening and being part of this conference. I hope that you will commit in your hearts to come and be a part of every service and get more information and participate in the question and answers. Those have always been a wonderful thing for me. I've always shied away from those who wouldn't open up to a question. And I know that there are some in a crowd who just want to heckle. I understand that, but usually, God gives us grace and gives us wisdom to answer and help with any of those things. And I have found that, especially with my young people now these days, they have questions. But who are they asking? If they have always come to you and all you have said is, don't, you should just trust because you yourself don't have an answer, they're going to go find one. And do you want them to be asking those questions of their peers? Do you want a teen to ask a teen, well, what do you think about this? Well, what do you think they're going to say? It is very rare that I have found a teenager, and I'm not saying that there isn't any, but it's very rare that you find a teenager who has the wisdom to say, well, let's sit down in the Word of God and go through this, and let me show you from the Word of God. I mean, it's rare. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it's extremely rare. Usually they're like, oh. It's fun having a conversation with my sons. I have six children. Today was my eldest's birthday. She's 20 now. And we've only been married 16 years, but she's 20. I'm just kidding. Funny story that someone asked me that at a previous church that we went to. They said, okay, how old's your oldest? And I told them, they're like, well, then how long have you been married? And I always thought that was such an odd question to ask. Are you baiting me? So I just give in to the bait and say, okay. You want to ask that question? Fine. So I told him a lower year, and he just so don't ask that question then. But she turned 20 today, and then I have an 18-year-old, my firstborn son, and then I have a 17-year-old son and a 14-year-old son, then 10-year-old daughter, and then a 6-year-old son, and my youngest has Down syndrome. And he's been such a blessing to us. It's really just, he was kind of a surprise. In fact, the last two were a tremendous surprise to us, especially after Doc said, you're not going to have another one. I know it. So, okay. And so then Brooklyn came, and then Broderick. All my children, it's Brianna, Brandon, Brian, Bradley, Brooklyn. Broderick. And I always get them wrong, so it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. They're great. My boys, unfortunately, we've carried on the family tradition. My middle name is Thomas. All of my brothers' middle name is Thomas. I'm the youngest of five. I have three older brothers. They're all Thomas. All my cousins in my generation, all the boys, Jesse, Stephen, others, they're Thomas. And so my boys are Brandon Thomas, Brian Thomas, Bradley Thomas, and Broderick Thomas. And Dad, why did you do that? Well, it's family tradition. Sorry. That's just the way, and he keeps it so much easier for me. When the wife's asking you, okay, what are we going to name him? Thomas. Simple. So those are some things about our life there, and I'm native San Diegan. My wife's a native San Diegan. We enjoy our city. We enjoy California. You say, how is that possible? We just live in a bubble. That's all. We do not think about anything else. We do not think about it when we pay for groceries or pay for electricity or pay for water. We just keep ourselves in a happy state of ignorance that there are better places outside of there, but it helps us get by. We don't think about our governor. He's all the way in the north. We're all the way in the south. We're just minutes away from the border there, and that's all we think about. And it helps us. It helps us get through our drudgery there in California. I do have to say one thing, though. It is 70 degrees there. It was 70 degrees when I left. And when I got here, I was wearing just a simple hoodie, and it was not doing the job. It was really cold, and I'm really cold. I'm looking forward to getting back. We're in what they call Santa Ana season, where winds come off the desert, and it's really warm. I'll go back. It'll be just below 80 degrees when I get back. So, and then it'll rain. So it's going to be wonderful. I'm looking forward to that warmth. A number of things today. I like to ramble a little bit before I preach. If you haven't noticed, forgive me. It helps me get rid of the nervous tension. And there are some foibles about me. I talked about a few of those in the Sunday school class. The other thing is that being a father of older boys, as some of you may know, that sometimes your socks go missing. So I have found that if I buy socks that are completely outrageous, not one of them goes missing. Never. So I'm a stickler to that, and I brought a pair for every day, and I brought it out this morning. I had a pair for the outfit for everything. They all match. It's all set in order, and I have to do that. If it gets out of order, I completely fall apart. Well, this morning I had the right pair of socks. Now I can't find them. So before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to have to go looking. So one, that's messing me up. Two, I keep looking at your map and I don't see one light in California, and I'm completely offended by that. There is nothing west of the Mississippi there. I mean, it's just the Rockies. It's so blank, and I'm like, hey, we're out there doing a job. What's going on? It's terrible. So number three, strike two. That's really messed me up. And then strike three, I saw a Chrysler PT Cruiser coming in. I owned one, and it just gives me fits. If you've ever owned a PT Cruiser and had to work on it, I've had to change the head gasket on that a number of times, and it is miserable. They made that car with absolutely no room to do anything. To fix it, to change the water pump, you have to completely pull the engine out, pull all the timing chain off just to get to the water pump. And doing that a few times has really scarred me for life. And so driving in today, there was one in front of me, and immediately I just started transforming into the Hulk because I was angry that I had to be reminded that I owned one once in my life. All right, so those are some of my foibles, and it helps a little bit to talk, to interact. I'm just letting you know, we're human. I grew up in church, and I knew the ones who were just so pompous that you couldn't talk to them. I'm glad Brother Gipp is not that way. I've heard Brother Gipp since I was a kid. He's a hero. Little does he know that when I became a youth pastor, I read his book and was really just struggling. Okay, what do I teach the kids? How do I teach? What curriculum do I do? What program? How do we make this exciting? And he made a statement in there that just helped me and calmed me down. He said, just preach the Bible. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, everyone else said, and he says, just preach the Bible. So I just made a commitment there and then. I'm just going to preach the Bible to my teens, and God has blessed that mightily. And we've had our ups and downs and ebbs and flows and anything, but I'm just so thankful that some of them are out there. They're preachers, they're missionaries. They're staying strong in church because they have a good biblical foundation. And I appreciate that from Brother Gipp. But it's just wonderful to hear one of your heroes and see his faithfulness throughout all those years and then get the opportunity to preach with him. It is a tremendous honor, and I want to thank you, Brother Gipp, for your faithfulness and your dedication to God's Word, which put a fire in me, which then led me down my path. And just a few more things here, and we'll get to it. If you have your Bibles, I'll get you there. And while we chat a little bit, I go to the book of Deuteronomy. And go to the book of Deuteronomy in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Matthew chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. We have a few scriptures that we'll go through. Familiar scriptures. But that fire that he put inside of me, that through my life I've grown up in a Christian home. I've grown up in independent Bible-believing churches all my life. However, my dad, I grew up in public school for the first 10 years of my life, from kindergarten to the ninth grade before I transferred over to our church's Christian Academy in the 10th grade. And throughout that time, I've always run into various degrees of Christians. And we've talked and we've always chatted, even as a young man, just chatting with them about their beliefs and about their different attitudes towards Scripture, towards anything. And I've always said to them, well, my preacher said, or well, my dad said, or well, my Sunday school teacher said. And after a while, I decided, you know what? That's not good enough. None of the things that I have rehearsed, none of the arguments that I have made were ever my own. Not one. They were always someone else's. And for a time, I understand that. There's a time of growth. There's a time of training that you give to every child. And for a while, they are under your care. But the point is to get them on their own. I keep telling my wife that. My point is to get my kids on their own. They all still live in my house. My point was at 18 to say, you know, Dad, thank you so much for all your help and your principles that you've taught me in life. And we're ready to go forward and conquer. And I would say, God bless you. Thank you for your time spent here at the Harrell boot camp. You are now ready to go on your way. And my wife said, oh, no, they need to stay. And so, yeah. But the same mindset applies to them. I want them to walk out and not say, because Dad said. And it's not because I've tried to teach them wrong. It's not because I've tried to keep them sheltered into a belief system that only I have, that they can't go out and explore, just like my dad did with me. Go out, explore. And then let's come back and talk about it. And I've had that experience. I've always grown up in that. So when it came down to, okay, I am now... We were at a point in our church where there was a lot of turmoil as far as doctrine was concerned. A lot of turmoil about belief. A lot of turmoil about what we had been telling them about the King James Bible. And a lot of friends came up against me on that. Just different things that they said we were being nefarious about, that we were hiding facts, that we were hiding things about the King James that they had never heard before, and you've never told us this, and you've never said, and there was some truth to that. There were some things they were bringing up, and you know what, I've never heard about that. So instead of them going and studying it out for themselves, they immediately took it as a slight, or they immediately took it as we were being crooked about our doctrines. And so when they would come up to me, and again, I was telling the Sunday school class, the reason why I entered in to... my master's program 14 years after I got my bachelor's, and I really didn't want to go back to school. But again, my competitive nature is one of those friends just looked me dead in the eye and said, you are just a dumb Baptist. And just like my anger this morning at saying, it still makes me mad tonight. And he says, I don't want to be that. And so I was like, okay, buddy, let's see how we can go down our simple paths and see where we come up. And so I entered into this bet, this dare, this most expensive debt of my life in looking for a school. I needed to find a better school. I needed to find a quicker program. I needed to do that. And all of it was just plain pride and arrogancy. I know that. And so I got into it. I was looking around and, you know, Oxford offered a bunch of courses online. And it was one of their final years of doing that before they changed their curriculum a little bit. And so I got into that and I applied and they said, sorry, you're not smart enough. Okay. So they said, if you will work on these three things here, then you can come back. One was English. One was some engineering courses and other things that I had to take. And then I got that done and I went back and they finally accepted me. And I went through that program again, not as fast as I wanted to. It was supposed to be 2 years. I did it in 5. And halfway through that, I came to this existential crisis of why in the world am I doing this? Do I have to prove to this person? Do I have to prove that, you know, we're not dumb Baptists? And God said, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to prove anything. I said, okay, God, well, then can I quit? And he said, well, no. You can't. I said, well, why? He said, because I'm going to open some doors to you so that this becomes yours. So that these become your beliefs. So that you will get through this and you can get through any of their silly arguments. You could get through any of their silly insults. You could get through all of those things and maintain your integrity. Like Job did. I said, okay, God, but do you know how expensive this is? And he said, well, you're the dummy who did this. Now get through it. And we have conversations like that, me and God. He talks very plainly to me. And one of the men who taught me about that was Brother Gibb, about the plainness of how God speaks to us and how I can just talk back to him. And we're just having this argument. And then he sent men into my life who just guided and said, okay, do this, continue this way. So I continued that way. And finally graduated, hallelujah, and have continued. God give me grace to continue to move on. And all of these things have opened doors to allow me to see those things that these others, my friends, my former church brothers and sisters who have now scattered and are drifting in the winds of doctrine because they have no base, all these things that they hurled at me and said, well, this is what we heard, and this is what we heard, and this is what you did. I was able to go see those things. And that's part of my life. That's, I guess, why my middle name is Thomas. You know Thomas. Unless I see it, I won't believe it. Well, that rings true in my life as well. Unless I see it, I won't believe it. So being able to go and have access to the wide variety of papyri, of manuscripts, and even some of the thoughts and the diaries of Westcott and Horton, seeing what was in their minds, and traveling back there and spending some time and really beginning to see wonderful things. And beyond that, in my studies, having to do that and then having time free to go to some of the other places where great things have happened, being able to stand in the pulpit of George Whitefield was a tremendous honor to know that great man who did so much in the United States during the First Great Awakening, and to stand in there and to say, hey, this was real. This wasn't just something in a book. This was real. To see John Wesley's church and his home there, and John and Charles, and go around then to a little tiny town called Olney where Amazing Grace was written. And to step inside that church and to think about John Newton giving that message on a New Year's Day that just resonated in a man's heart, his good friend, William Cooper, who was a songwriter, who went and then put that sermon to song, and that we sing to this day. And you just know that and grasp that and say, wow, this message that was preached almost 400 years ago is still with us today. And if God could do that, and if man could do that, then how come we can't have an inspired divine book? The amazing feats that we can accomplish and the things that we have kept, how come we can't? And that has always been my statement back to him. Why can't we? And the idea is because we don't need it. Part of the thoughts that we'll go into tonight is, okay, well, why don't we need? We do not need every word of God. We have the essence. It's one of the first things that they've always brought back to me. We have the essence. So again, for those of you who have had children, who have been teenagers, the teenagers' minds, how it works is they grasp the essence of what you said, filtered through the hermeneutic of their mind. The hermeneutic, how they interpret what you have said. Right? So, clean your room. Okay, you've stated it clearly. Clean your room. Now, the essence gets to them of, I heard, room. So, when I say clean your room, my sons go to their room, and they will be there for the rest of the day. Dad, we heard room. And we thought you just wanted us to go to our room. I said, no, I wanted you to clean your room. Well, why didn't you say so? So, I did. Well, we didn't hear it. So they get somewhat out of trouble because I'm pretty sure they heard it. But, you know, out of the graciousness of my heart, I'm not going to say, okay, you know you heard it. Here's the punishment. Okay, you get one chance. And the chance is, now you know my intent. Clean your room now. So now I've added a little bit to that so that they know now there is some time put to this, a deadline, which is now. Clean it now. And there is no argument, there is no confusion as to what I have said to them. They know that I want their room clean, and I want it now. Now, there is a little bit of an imperative there. There's a little bit of a command there, and that's not all that God gives us in His Word. There's a lot of things that He says very kindly, very gently, and I have done that too. I usually do that with my daughters because that's very simple. They just obey. Hallelujah. I could walk into my older daughter's room and say, you know, it's kind of getting a little musty in here, and you think you should, you know, air it out and clean it? She said, okay, Dad. And immediately it gets done. And, oh, it's such a relief. I could say that to my younger daughter, and she will go in there and begin. It may take her 2 or 3 hours because she'll do it one at a time. Because I didn't imply that I want it done in 30 minutes. She'll say, Dad, I am cleaning my room. And she's right. She is cleaning her room. But again, sometimes I have to add a little bit more descriptor to that to say, you know, I'd like you to clean your room. I'd like it to be done in a half an hour because we are going to church this evening. So, you know, you need to get it done in a certain amount of time. But she still does it. So think of that in terms of how our Heavenly Father speaks to us. Did he give us a word that is just essence of, I would like you to do this, but not give you any of the nuances about it? And that's essentially what they're saying that we have in the Word of God. We have its essence. We have a meaning. We know that God meant love. Okay, well then what does love mean? What does love mean in their mind? Well, now that they have removed every aspect of a solid Word of God that has meaning in all of, now that they removed all of that, they now are the controllers of what love means. It is not love to tell someone they are dying and going to hell. Why? Because they have now taken hold of that interpretation. They've taken hold of it, and in their mind, they are the judge of how that word gets used. Because there is no word of God. We have the essence that God said, love. Now, we don't know what he meant by that, so now it is left up to us. This is one of the first things that I learned when I was going through archaeology class on how to interpret the findings that we saw. And one of them, as they went through it, and one of the admissions of my instructors was that, yes, we had to remove all black and white definitions so that we could progress as a human society. I.e., Christianity moved forward when we removed the solid foundation that the Bible was the Word of God. He said that. And I thought, huh, well, that's kind of interesting. He said we were able to progress. We were able to move forward. We were able to now have this wide encompassing church that is just so welcoming to everyone. I said, well, the church has always been welcoming. Go out in the highways and hedges, the Bible says. What, didn't you understand that? No. Well, we couldn't because, and then they would go through their own life's issues and hurts and bitterness as to why that didn't happen at their church. And I'm sorry. But that's no excuse to remove the foundational truth that we are supposed to use to move forward. And we need to grasp that and make it our own. And not only that, we need to transfer it to the next generation. And that is the great difficulty in this day and age where words and things are beginning to become blurry as far as meaning, as far as communication, all of those things. And now we need to reinstill that and try and capture that generation with that thought in that mind of, yes, it does matter. The greatest excuse of my children is, why does it matter? Why does it matter if my room is clean? Nobody's coming in here. Well, because it smells like death. And though I may not walk into your room has now pushed itself on me. Because I can smell it all around the house. That's why. Oh, okay, Dad. Well, they have no reasoning or excuse to get past that. Because they themselves know. Say, go walk outside for about 5 minutes and come back in. And tell me what you smell. I know that you guys have become nose deaf to it. So let's clear it out. And come back in. And then they come back in and they're like, oh yeah, Dad, you're right. Yeah, you smell. That's right. And that's why your mother is, you know, gone half the day because she has to smell this. Now go clean it up. Removing that, why does it matter? Why does it matter? So let's look at these and go to the scriptures because honestly, this is not a message about my thoughts, my philosophies, my understanding, and though God allows me to use those to impart and hopefully connect a little bit with your minds, it is not me. It cannot be me. It has to be Him. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you. It has to be the Holy Spirit affirming that. And it has to capture the hearts of our young people. Because if it doesn't, we will lose. And we do not want that. We do not want that. Christian life is an incredibly, incredibly vital part of this world. And to lose it would just be devastating. I know there will be a great falling away. We know the scriptures say that. And I hope that it's not during my lifetime that that happens. And I hope that I don't stand before God one day and say, hey, you were part of that because you did not impart it to those I gave under your care. So we go now to Matthew chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Matthew chapter 4 and Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to begin to lay a foundation. I'll be brief tonight in starting to understand the importance of the Word of God and why it's important to have every word. To not only have every word, but to understand the grammar, the inference, all of those things that are there so that we get a clear picture of what the Lord is saying to us. Why is it important? Well, as the Lord Jesus said to Satan in that great day of temptation in verse 4, Matthew 4, it says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the Lord had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and it was coming to the end of that fast, and Satan brought bread to him. He caused stones to be made bread and put that in front of Jesus and said, just eat. Well, what's the big deal? What is the big deal about that? What is the big deal when the world comes to your young people and say, here, eat. It's just a simple meal. It's just bread. What is the big deal? Well, we have all the context around it to show us what the big deal is. If you will worship me, you can eat. But we have a tendency to remove all of that from our mind and remove all of that and just concentrate on the immediate, which is, it's just bread. What is the big deal? What is the big deal? They lose the larger picture of what's happening here. What more is, we go back to where it was written in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And there's a lot of scriptures that go through this, and we'll just read through them again briefly here. And starting in verse 58, it says, if thou wilt observe to do all the works of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee. And he continues on and tells them all of these things. And he says, remember that the Lord has fed you. He has fed you with those words. I'm sorry, we should be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If they fail to honor his word, if they fail to listen to his word, if they fail to keep all of that, God said, this will be added to you. So, well, that's a pretty heavy, heavy burden. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, and he said, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And then if they don't observe it, then all of those things will occur. Well, that seems like a heavy, heavy burden to the children of Israel. Therefore, it was important for those parents, as they walked by those pillars, to say, this is the Word of God. These are His precepts. These are the things that He taught us when we came up out of Egypt. And these are the great and mighty things that He did for us. And this is what happened to the army of Pharaoh. And this is what happened to the armies of the Amalekites. And this is what happened when we entered into the Promised Land. And this is what happened at Jericho. And this is what happened when Caleb said, I want that mountain. And all of those things they were to rehearse in their ears, because they weren't supposed to just live by the food of saying, yes, we got this land, and this land is wonderful, and this land is great, and it provides everything that I need. What more do I need? have you been teaching your kids that that's all they need? That that's all that, that they should desire in life is that they have a home and they have provision and that, you know, they have a good wife and they have this and they have that. But have you imparted in them the importance of God's Word? And not just the essence of it. Because they're going to go around and they're going to find and face people, as I have, that come and say, you know, you King James Bible only people, you're just so proud. You're so arrogant. You just think you have the Word of God, don't you? Well, let me tell you this, and let me tell you that, and let me tell you about this, and do you know that it's impossible? It's impossible to have kept the Word of God. It's impossible. It just, you know, as they've gone through, and they'll go through all those things that Brother Gipp has told us for, throughout these many years that he's been faithful in his service, and we've listened to those things, and we grasp them, and they tell us those things, and now it's like, okay, I've heard it, and I've seen it, but is it important? Is it important? Well, let's talk about the idea of importance of words. Work with teenagers. So they get to be the brunt of my illustrations tonight. My wife this morning, I'll get to sleep in the doghouse when I go back, but that's okay. It'll be 80 degrees. Hallelujah. So the teens tonight. Teens, I love you. I've loved working with them my entire life. They are just such a fun group. Love it. Love our singles. Work with our singles ministry as well. Just fantastic. It is so much fun to be around them. Just to hear those things in life, and as they complain, and you know me and my old grumpy age saying, well, when I was a kid, I thought I'd never say that. I always heard my dad say, well, when I was a kid, I said, oh, Dad, you're so old. And now I'm the one saying, well, when I was a kid, when I was a teen, I didn't know all that crazy stuff, but I enjoy it, and we have a good time. And we were working at the church, and we were transforming a room into a music room, and there was a lot of things and some, nuances to painting a wall. And I remember the man looking at everyone and said, paint that wall. So guess what they did? They painted the wall. Well, they didn't take anything off the wall. They painted over soundboards. They painted over, and he was hot. I mean, he came in and he was angry. And Justin, the teens were a little discouraged, and he said, Brother Harold, we did what he said. Just painted the wall. I said, did it never occur to you that, you know, some of those things weren't supposed to be painted? I know, but we painted the wall. I said, okay, let's work through this a little bit. So I went and sat with that gentleman, and I said, hey, you've had teens? And he said, yes. And I said, do you remember saying, you know, this, this, and they did it to the letter? He said, yes, but they should know. They should just know. Okay, you're expecting a lot. They want to please you, and they want to do every word that just came out of your mouth. And they did do that, did they not? He said, yes, but now do you know how much work? I said, I understand. I will help you with that. But do you understand that they followed you to the T? And he said, yes, but you know, they should. Okay, all arguments aside, please just understand they did what you said. Now, had you said, first we need to prep the wall for paint, instead of you handing them the brush and the paint cans and say, paint a wall, wouldn't that have worked? He said, well, yes. Oh, say, okay, well, you need to explain and you need to discourse to them because teens are just going to do what you say. They're not going to do more. They might do less, but they're not going to do more. So they're going to do exactly what you say. So in the scriptures, then, that we live by, we start reading there, and he provides us everything that we need to live a good, successful Christian life to please him. That's what we're created for, correct? And if you start dealing with things that leave things out, such as, please remove the soundboards from the wall before you paint, you start leaving things out, guess what happens? You start missing the mark on things. when in some scriptures you move on and it starts talking about, hey, when you're dealing with a heavy problem and it's really beyond your power, and Jesus comes in and he does it, and the disciples say, well, how could we? We tried and it didn't work. And he said, well, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. When you start dealing with a word that does not have that in there and you start facing those things, and let me just tell you, that was not a singular instance of the New Testament. That continues to this day, that there is a this kind that requires the sacrifice of fasting. My pastor is a big proponent of fasting. And he speaks about this often. And if you start running up against those in your family's life and you try and go to a word that has that removed from there, how do you think you're going to succeed? Well, it has this and it says pray and it says do this. Yes, but it doesn't give you everything to succeed. And no wonder there's such a tremendous, vast amount of frustration. And those who I believe are truly born again, but begin attending services that do not give God's word, but an essence or a thought or the best they got. And a tremendous frustration in their lives as they hear all the great and wonderful things that God can do and how he can change a life and how he can release those chains. And as they face it in their lives, that they, you know what? They fail and they fail and they fail. And if they try and go to God's word to find the answer, it is not there. And I just don't believe our God would do that to us. I do not purposely set up my kids to fail by giving them half a command. That is what the Bible calls provoking them to wrath. Provoking me to get angry at them because I didn't give them the full and complete command. Now, I'm not perfect at it. And there have been many times I have gone and had to apologize and say, boys, I am sorry I did not fully explain myself. This is not your fault. It is mine. Because I did not communicate clearly what all I wanted done to complete the task, to finish it right, to, you know, make mom happy or whatever. I'm sorry I did not do that. Now my dad looks at me and says, son, you're just so soft. I said, Dad, I love you, but I grew up in your house long enough to begin to know the things that you didn't say, what you meant. And I made a promise then, Dad, because I love you, that I would never do that to my kids. Many of the issues that we had is because my dad was one of those, I assume you know, kind of guys. I assume you know that that chocolate cake in the refrigerator is mine. Because why in the world would I buy it for you? And, you know, you go in and there's chocolate cake. Hey, I'm a teenager. I'm a boy. I'm hungry. And there's chocolate cake. I take a slice and all of a sudden I am grounded for 3 months. Like, why? Didn't you know it was mine? No. I had no idea. Well, why don't you tell me? Do you really believe that the Lord has done that to us? Do you really believe that he has given us a word that is just the essence and then says, why don't you go fumble around and figure it out? Why don't you go, you know, just try and I'll tell you when you've made a mistake and also I'll punish you for it. But, you know, you tried because that's the best you have. That's a miserable way to go through life. It is horrible. Every instance of a test I've taken and things that I've gone in my academic pursuits, I have never had a teacher come forward and say, you know, write a paper. And then just hang up. Never, they've never done that. Now, if you've had that experience, I am truly sorry. But I've never had an experience where they said, look, I want you to write a paper and that's it. You know, and just, you know, wow me. They've never said that. They've always been incredibly specific about its nature, its content, its its purpose. They've always said, okay, this is what I want you to write. I want you to have it done by this date. It needs to be this many words. It needs to be in this format. It needs to be in even down to the very font that we were to use. It needs to be this. It needs to be that. And if you do not do this, then of course you're going to fail. But if you do, then you have a chance for success. They have never, ever left me without the ability to succeed. They've never left me without the ability to excel. And our Lord Jesus Christ has never left us without the ability to succeed in this Christian life. And the ability to excel. And where do we have that? We have that in His Word. In His precious, preserved Word. That we cannot stand before Him and say, God, you didn't tell me I was supposed to do that. Well, yes, I did, but you know that what I had, my preacher said, didn't really apply. I could have, when he said, what does this verse mean to you? I just assumed that that's what it meant to me. That's not going to fly at the judgment seat of Christ. It is that deep realization that when I stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, when my works on this earth are tried by fire, I realize that it will be me and me alone. I cannot say, well, Pastor Fisher said. And you say, but you had my word to study, to follow. But you said, follow the man of God. Yes, I did. But I told you to love me more. And I'm not saying that, rebel against your pastor because all of a sudden you can interpret any scripture to mean what you want and go again. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that there are commands that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me personally that I must follow. That even if Pastor Fisher looks and says, are you sure about that? I don't know if that's really something you need to do. He hasn't told me that. That doesn't let me off the hook. It doesn't. Because I have His word that is so very clear that this is what I must do. And I'll have to answer for that. And that's why I went and I started this journey to make it my own. To see it. To touch it. To examine it. So that when my young people come and say, Brother Harold, this is what I heard. What do you think? I'm not going to falter or I'm not going to fail. I'm going to give them the Word of God. And trust it. And not say, just because of me, and I've always told my, whether it's my Sunday school class, my adult Sunday school class, down to the teenagers, I've always told them, don't do it because of me, do it because God said so. It is the philosophy I've held my whole entire life. Let God be true, and all men liars. And when they say these things that are so weird and off the wall, and I say, well, what did God say? Well, how do you know what God says? Because I have His word. And isn't He true? Isn't He just? Isn't He unchangeable? Well, yeah, these all of those things, but do we have anything of His word to? Oh, it's frustrating. And it just comes down to, do you really think that the Lord gave you an essence of a command to go out and try? With very little chance in our own human natures of ever succeeding? And you have to ask yourself that when you're looking at God's word, when you're thinking about those precepts, even those ones that we just don't like. I don't like it when the Lord starts saying, it's time to fast. And I said, well, Lord, is it really truly a command in your word? I know I could go over to the ESV and talk myself out of it. And he said, yeah, try it. I won't let you go. Okay, Lord. I don't like to fast. I live in a town that has a plethora of wonderful foods, desserts, wonderful things. I've got Mexican food, real Mexican food. If any of you in here say that Taco Bell's real a Mexican food, I am sorry, we cannot be friends. I have wonderful food. Excellent. It's great. Seafood from the ocean, fresh caught that day. All sorts of stuff. And I can smell it from my house when that sea breeze comes in. Oh, it's heaven. And the Lord's saying, nope, you don't get to eat today. Well, is this really true, God? Is it really supposed to happen in this day and age? He said, yes, and you know it because you've studied my word. Okay, I don't get away from that. When he's commanding you and talking to you about those things that, you know, you just don't like, what is your philosophy about that? How do you approach it? Do you approach it, well, my friend said? And you wouldn't let that fly in your home if your children came and said that. But how often do you do that with God? Well, so-and-so said, I don't have to. And that has been the basis of every argument that I've had with former church members. And I'm not saying arguments, and I'm not saying they're bad people. I love them to death. It breaks my heart. I pray for them. I pray that God will get a hold of their hearts, will bring them in, because they have incredible potential. But they always come back and said, well, so-and-so said I didn't have to. And I think, wow, that has become the basis of your actions of God. That so-and-so said, not God's word said. Why is that? Because they've gone back to that thing that we don't have every word. And we've been around long enough to see the fruit of that. To see where it ends. And if that is not proof enough that what we are saying, truly not our own opinion, not some nefarious conspiracy theory to keep you enslaved into something. And boy, I have heard the wildest conspiracy theories about believing the King James Bible. And I'm sure Brother Gipp has heard even more that are just so far out, you can't even make this stuff up. Thinking that we're keeping you enslaved, that we're keeping you bound in some sort of crazy plot to ruin your Christian lives. It's unfathomable. But that's not our heart. We've come in the sincerity of our beliefs, in the sincerity of our walk with God. We are open and transparent. That's why we said, hey, ask questions. We are open and transparent to anything. Any question you've heard, to ask, to answer. Because we believe that we do indeed have God's word. And that it will provide the answer to you. To give you peace of mind and peace of heart. That you are doing what God wants you to do. Heavenly Father, I do come before you tonight and thank you, God, for the journey of my life. It is not unique. It is not special. It is not anything, God. I don't come to you in pride. But God, I hope that it would give inspiration and hope to move forward and grasp these things that we have held true for so very long, that God, we have seen turn this world upside down. God, we don't want to lose the potency. We don't want to lose the efficacy of your word. Help us stay true to it. And God, if there's anyone in here wavering, anyone in here whose mind has been touched or poisoned by some thought of wicked conspiracy or just mind control or whatever else that has been put out there, I pray that you would begin to loosen that. Father, that you know, you see our hearts better than anyone. You know that is not our intention. And God, as we go through this week, we pray that you would lead, you would guide, you would direct, that your Holy Spirit would just show itself, manifested in wisdom, in light, that we would, at the end of this time, be assured in faith and joy that we're exactly where we need to be. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray your blessing for the rest of the night in your Son's precious name. Amen.